Well, good morning. I invite your attention this morning to John chapter 14. Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we have the privilege of joining together this morning to praise you, to worship you, to acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior, and to be attentive to the reading and the proclamation of your word. Lord, you give us the words of life, and we ask that this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds, often clouded with the cares and the worries of this age. And for this time, Lord, help us to center our thoughts upon you. We pray that you would honor yourself and bless us this morning as we read and proclaim your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we began a three-sermon series on the Holy Spirit, and we talked about the Holy Spirit and the church, and in particular about the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. All the attributes that are ascribed to God are true of the Holy Spirit. He is a unique divine being. He is not an it. To refer to the Holy Spirit as it is not a good thing to do. He is not a force emanating from God. He is not one of several modes in which God reveals himself. He is a unique member of the Trinity, co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. He is eternal, omnipresent, everywhere at the same time and without dilution. God is not partly in one area and partly in another. He is everywhere at all times without dilution or fragmentation. Hence, he can indwell millions of believers entirely at the same time. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing. The Spirit's handiwork is seen in the creation of all things and in the providence of God in the lives of men and nations. Works are attributed to the Holy Spirit that only God can do. He is the agent of the new birth. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ came into the world. And it was in perfect reliance upon the Holy Spirit that Jesus lived on earth. And it was in the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus did his miracles. And it was in the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit is the executor of God's plan for the world, especially the plan of salvation. Now, each member of the Trinity plays a part in that plan. God the Father originates the plan. God the Son accomplishes the plan, and God the Holy Spirit applies God's plan in conjunction with the proclamation of the gospel. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul writes this in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, that is Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. This great salvation is guaranteed by the amazing fact, the amazing reality, that the Holy Spirit, God himself, indwells every believer. He is God's seal of ownership, stamped on our lives and in our lives by the presence of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's a great sermon right there, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is our helper and our guide to lead us into a life of holiness. The implications of the Holy Spirit living in us are vast. The whole trajectory of our life is impacted in fundamental ways. And it is one of those ways that we will consider this morning in the text which is before us. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. And once again, I'm reading from the New King James. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." In this text, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Now, before we get into that, we need to ask the all-important question. What is truth? What is truth? It is obvious that our present culture is terribly confused when it comes to that question and has no good answer to it. It's not a new problem, of course. Standing before Pontius Pilate, Jesus said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice," to which Pilate replied in those infamous words, "What is truth?" Our modern age, of course, is far more advanced than Pilate's, and yet the world remains just as ignorant as Pilate about what is true. Ignorance, of course, leads to confusion, and confusion eventually leads to chaos, the signs of which are pretty evident in our world today. So what is the answer to Pilate's question, what is truth? Well, we could say that truth is the opposite of a lie. But that really doesn't help us much if we don't have a standard of comparison. Without such a standard, something to anchor them, people and nations become like ships in a storm, adrifting and heading to destruction. Now, it was not always so. Actually, less than a century ago, there was a general consensus of what was true and what was false. Nations had laws, which certainly in the Western nations were based to one degree or another on the Ten Commandments. Truth was defined then, albeit somewhat loosely, as conformity to the Word of God, and was the generally accepted rule. That commonly accepted standard, which was held by religious and secular people, no longer exists. The laws are still on the books, at least the big laws, It's still against the law to kill somebody and to generally cause harm to a neighbor or property. Most people still agree about the right or wrong of those societal issues. Where they no longer agree is on the wider and deeper issues of individual morality. Modern society suffers from moral schizophrenia, a cultural split personality where it believes that it is wrong, for example, to shoot somebody if they block your driveway and make you late for work. That's wrong to do that. But it's okay to have an abortion because a baby would be inconvenient and prevent you from pursuing a career or from competing in a sporting event. How do we account for such confusion? It's the loss of truth, or to be more precise, it's the loss of the foundation upon which truth must be built. Thomas Aquinas wrote these words, said this: where there is no moral consensus, there can be no law. Pretty simple. If people can't agree in what is right and what is wrong, how can you have any kind of law? How can you have any kind of justice? The whole thing starts to fall apart if people cannot agree on what is right or wrong. As the traditional foundations of societal norms of morality are abandoned and people cannot agree in what is true or false, they tend to become a law unto themselves. The terminus of that way of thinking is revealed in the scripture. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is death. When truth is subject to change, to reinterpretation, is subject to feelings, the results are always bad. So while we hear much about the progress of our civilization, it has actually become less civil. While it proclaims tolerance as the highest virtue, it is more intolerant and certainly less virtuous. Now, you must be thinking, and rightly so, that there's nothing new under the sun. This has happened before. Back in Judges 17, it said, there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Israel turned away from the law of God to practice every kind of evil and idolatry until God sent his spirit to empower certain men and women, and then there was a revival in the nation. It's only as a nation returns to the moral standard that is taught in the Word of God that moral sanity returns to a people. And if it doesn't turn, there will be moral insanity. And we see that every day. Every day. So how does that moral standard return? The only entity in the world today that can provide that standard and answer the question, what is truth, is the church. Is the church. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes these words, and these are important words. 1 Timothy 3:15. He's writing to Timothy, and he says this: if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the depository of truth. It doesn't exist anywhere else. If there is any hope for our nation, it must come from the church. It must come from you and from me, from speaking truth to our neighbors. And of course, we speak the truth in love. Now, many think that it's already too late. Many believe that this nation and that this world has sunk too deep into the quagmire of wickedness. They may be right. But one thing is certain. Even if that is the case, God still has his people. Still has people who are yet to hear the gospel. Still has people who are yet to be brought into the saving light of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And the truth is the good news of deliverance from sin through Jesus Christ. And that is our responsibility, to proclaim that truth. No one else is going to proclaim it. We must. We must. Now, this brings us to a definition of truth, which is based on something which is not subject to change. Not subject to change according to circumstances or feelings or desires. Something which is unchangeable, which is absolutely rock solid. Truth never changes. Truth is constant. Truth is absolute. Truth is ultimate. So in order to determine what is true, whatever it is, it must be in conformity to that which is absolutely unchanging. What then is unchanging? Well, God is unchanging, and his word is unchanging. Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord, I change not." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." 1 Peter chapter 1, 24 and 25, "The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And that last text is most significant. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It does not simply say that God's words are true, that they are free from error, free from falsehood, but that God's word is truth itself. Wayne Grudem, in his theology, wrote these words. What then is truth? Truth is what God says. Therefore, the Bible is the ultimate standard against which all else must be measured. If something does not conform to Scripture, it simply is not true. Jesus said that he himself is the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In that great text in John chapter 1, verse 14, we read these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So what does truth look like? Truth looks like Jesus. In our text, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. So Jesus is the truth. God's word is the truth. And who is the author of God's word? The Holy Spirit is the author of God's word. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 through 21. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit wrote this. This is truth. And anything else that does not conform to this is a lie. Makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? Makes it pretty simple. In 1426, Jesus said this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you." The Holy Spirit of truth is our teacher and our guide. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to declare the truth about Jesus Christ. John 16, verses 13 through 15. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." The entire Word of God points to Christ. All the words written in the 66 books of the Bible, penned by more than 40 human authors over a period of 1,500 years, were authored by the one same Holy Spirit of truth to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Time and again, Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth, whose express purpose is to witness to the world about Jesus. Specifically, of course, here to the disciples, but also to all his people. So how does the Holy Spirit bear witness to us? He reveals to us all that is necessary to live as the children of God. He reveals the truth of God's word to us so that we can know what is true and what is false. He illuminates the words. He sheds light on words and gives understanding to us. And I'm sure that you've had the experience. All Christians have had the same experience. You read a particular passage and you've read it 50 times. And you read it again. All of a sudden, the light goes on. And you say, I understand it. I see the links here. I see the links there. I see how it all fits and all meshes together. Now, we may have wrestled with a particular passage for weeks or even months. All of a sudden, it makes sense. That is the Holy Spirit speaking directly through the Word to our spirit. He teaches us about the fact that Jesus Christ lived and died a perfect life and died for us to remove our sins. He teaches us about the grace of God in calling us out of darkness. And most importantly, he reveals to us the deep things of God. Things that we didn't understand, he slowly reveals to us, and we come to a greater and more richer understanding of who God is. All this is the work of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, 12 through 15, Jesus said this, speaking to his disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." In the immediate context, Jesus is saying to his disciples, there are certain things that you can't understand just yet. And this was made absolutely clear. He'd already told them that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be killed, he was going to rise again the third day. How come they didn't get it? I mean, he told them this several times. And yet, when he went on that night in Gethsemane, they all left him. It's almost like he'd been speaking into thin air. William Hendrickson said this: the full meaning of Jesus' teaching about the cross could only be understood by the disciples after the crucifixion and resurrection. Likewise, the full import of the indwelling Holy Spirit could only be known by the actual experience of the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. Everything that Jesus had taught them and the full meaning of his life, death, and resurrection only became clear after the fact, which tells us something, that the Holy Spirit's work of teaching us takes time, and that we have to experience certain things in order to understand them. When the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, he changes everything, but not instantly. We are still finite beings with finite minds. And even though indwelt by the Spirit, we can only absorb so much at once. No one becomes instantly mature. No one masters the Scriptures overnight. The work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification is a lifelong work. This is made clear when Jesus said that the Spirit will guide you into all truth. The Christian life is a lifelong journey of discovery of the greatness and goodness of God. And I would ask you this, my friends. Have there been times in your life when you have suddenly understood something great about God? And you think, wow, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. And you know, there are times when our faith becomes weak. It really does become weak. We become apathetic. At those times, we need to think about and remember those things, those times when God the Holy Spirit has opened up the Word to us and we've seen truth and it's really struck us. Because, my friends, that doesn't happen to unbelievers. That only happens to the people of God, because the Holy Spirit is working in the people of God through his Word. Now, the journey begins proper when the Holy Spirit becomes to dwell in us and takes up that task of leading and guiding us throughout of life. We see it in the Acts of the Apostles, how various members of the church, they started out like babes, and then over a period of time, they became mature and solid Christians. The life of Timothy, for instance, he was a teenager when Paul met him. And over the years, we can see him growing, faltering. But in the end, he became a great and mighty member of the household of God, pastor of the church of Ephesus. In Philippians 1:6, Paul said this: he who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ. In Ephesians, Paul says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, and has caused every aspect of our life to be foreordained. He brings all that about by the indwelling Holy Spirit, who transforms us day after day after day. The Spirit of truth abiding with us forever, but only in us, only in those that God has saved and made a part of his family. For as Jesus says, the world cannot receive him in verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth is the specific privilege of the saints. The Holy Spirit is everywhere in the world, but he only indwells God's people. He acts on the lives of all people and nations in common grace, but he only acts in the church and in the lives of his people which is saving grace. Not only does the world fail to understand the Holy Spirit, it absolutely opposes him. When Stephen gave his defense before the Sanhedrin, remember what he accused them of? "You always resist the Holy Spirit," he said. And what was their response? They put their hands over their ears. They didn't want to hear the truth. And their response was to kill him. They became angry, refused to hear. When the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, what did some in the crowd say? "Ah, they're just drunk. They're just drunk." When Jesus was casting out demons, what did the religious leaders say? "Well, he's casting them out by the power of Satan." And by ascribing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan, they committed the unpardonable sin. Donald Guthrie said this: "The natural man finds it difficult to understand the truth and the Spirit. The Spirit of truth is an embarrassment to the world. The Spirit of truth is a thorn in the world's side because the Spirit of truth convicts the world of sin. The Holy Spirit declares that truth is not relative, that truth is absolute, and that men will be judged by that absolute standard. And what is the world's response to this? We don't want to hear that." I know I didn't want to hear it one time. The Spirit of truth speaks to the consciences of all men and convicts them of sin, and they know it and they hate it. And so what does the world do? They suppress the truth. Truth, you see, reveals the absolute standard of an unchanging God. But unregenerate people don't want absolute standards. They want the gray areas. They want wiggle room. They want flexibility. They want situational ethics. They want fluid morality, or even fluid gender, and individual interpretations of what is right or wrong. You have your truth, I have my truth. How absurd is that? How absurd is that? But that's what happens when the world rejects the absolute standards of God's word. The truth is light, and it exposes sin in all its forms. But people loved darkness more than light. They hate the truth and want to destroy the truth. And because you and I and the Church of the Living God stands for truth, they want to destroy us as well. Why has the church been persecuted since the time of Christ? Because the church declares the truth. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit of truth who testifies to the sinfulness of man and to the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ and calls the world to repent that fuels the hatred and opposition to the gospel and to the church. Do not be surprised that the world hates you, said Jesus. It hated me because Jesus stood for the truth and was the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This hatred of sin, of course, is as ancient as mankind. Satan hated it and brought about the ruin of mankind in the Garden of Eden. Cain hated it and killed his brother, and it's only gotten worse since. But as bad as it has been, the infallible word of God predicts that it will get worse towards the end. We see it already in this world. We see it in the godless nations, how they suppress the truth and promote lies. And we see it in this country also. And it is something that we cannot ignore. In our lifetime, we have witnessed a dramatic increase in the rejection of truth a marked increase in hostility to Christianity. Church attendance, by the way, has dropped 40% in the last 20 years. 40%. There is an increased and open hostility to the name of Jesus Christ. He is blasphemed routinely. You cannot turn your TV on for more than a few minutes without hearing the Lord's name taken in vain. You hear it in the mouths of children, even. How tragic is that? But we are not to fear. Because as Jesus said in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And he comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks the truth to us. So has the Holy Spirit spoken truth to you, my friends? Do you love the truth and hate what is false? Do you love Jesus and not the world? Are you friends with God's people and love being with them? Is there anywhere else you would rather be on Sunday morning? There's nowhere else I would rather be, except with the people of God. Do you love the Word of God and would not give it up for all the world? Do you love to speak the truth to others? How does the hymn put it? I love to tell the story to those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Is your life in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? In short, do you belong to him and not to yourself? Are you truly bought with a price? And if you are, then glorify him. If these things are missing, you may yet receive them. For as we read in chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, there are not many absolute concrete promises in this life, but here's one of them. If you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, ask. Ask God. Come to him and say, Lord, I want to know you. That is a prayer that will never be refused. Never. Take it to the bank. Now, we've spoken about the Holy Spirit indwelling each and every believer. And in our next sermon series, a couple of weeks, we're going to explore that in real depth. But let me leave you with this. Here is truth. Here is truth. Cling to this. No matter what the world says, no matter what your neighbors might think, you cling to this. As the disciples said, when Jesus said to him, are you also going to leave? And they said, where will we go? You have the words of truth. And here they are, words of truth. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who speaks to us in no uncertain terms about what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. And, oh Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to each of us, to speak to each of our hearts, that you would reveal yourself to us. And Lord, if there be someone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, we pray, we collectively pray for that person, that you would reveal the truth to them, that you would take away the blindness from their eyes, the deafness from their ears, and Lord, that you would create in them a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within them. For those of us who do know you, Lord, help us to have a clearer vision of you, Speak to us again through your Spirit, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit of truth, that we will not waver in this life when we know that there is opposition, that we will continue to hold fast to the truth, to hold fast to each other, to hold fast to your church. Help us, O Lord, to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to receive the benediction, please? From the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.